Would you turn with me back to the portion we read there of 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're reading at verse 9 through to 13. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, and having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antiochus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. As I said, it's been a while since we've been in this study in 2 Timothy, and perhaps it is appropriate that we recap and summarize our progress thus far and what we've seen of Paul's writing to Timothy here. Paul has continued to emphasize and to identify the great responsibility that is coming upon Timothy. The way in which the mantle from Paul is going to very quickly pass onto the shoulders of Timothy. There are not many weeks, if that itself, left to Paul before he is beheaded. But he is very careful and diligent to ensure the correct and full and proper handover of power from himself, power and authority from himself to Timothy. That's why the essence of perhaps this book of Timothy can be summarized in that simple phrase that we've used so often. Paul speaking says this: my deposit becomes your deposit and will ultimately and eventually become their deposit. The deposit being the scriptures, and the passing of it pure and entire from one leader and one generation down to the next. Timothy, therefore, is going to and has received from Paul a body of truth, the gospel message. He is to protect it, and he is to preach it. Then he has to pass it on, pure, to the next generation. And Paul is in no delusion and wants Timothy to have no delusions as to what is involved in the work that he's now being called to do. There is a huge challenge for this man, Timothy, especially because of the character of the man. Remember that Paul was with him often out in mission work. Paul and Timothy had spent one of the missionary journeys together. So therefore Paul knew this man Timothy very well indeed. And especially that knowledge would come out of the pressure, the circumstances that they were in on these mission journeys. He's underneath no delusions then as to what's involved. He first of all identifies the problems. We're just going through in summary. We've lingered on these thoughts in the past. He goes through the problems he speaks about there in the second chapter. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Watch out for the distraction of babbling. But also he warns him of the other problem of dedicated opposition. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if these are the problems that Timothy is shown by Paul, Paul also is diligent to encourage Timothy. He wants to strengthen the resolve of this man who's taking his place. And so he tells him, listen, Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 6. Listen, Timothy. Remember the calling remember the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Remember who's called you into this work, Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace of the Lord's providing for this work. Your calling. Not only does he remind him of that, he also goes on in verse 7 of the first chapter. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think of the resources that God has given you. He hasn't put you in this work to be scared and to be afraid and to be anxious, but he's given you power and of love and of a sound mind to think things through. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, Paul backs all that up. Again, encouraging Timothy by saying, look, this is what God has done for me. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. When I've gone out in the mission work, when I've gone out there on first, second, third mission journeys, God has been with me through all the thick and the thin of it. Paul testifying to encourage Timothy. And he's saying, what God did for me, Timothy, God will do for you. He leaves him underneath no delusions. The problem, the resources. But then he also brings out for Timothy what is required of him. That was the beginning of that second chapter, where Paul speaks about, first of all, being a soldier. A soldier is involved in conflict, and a soldier also has to endure hardship. It's not a cakewalk being in the army, and it's not a cakewalk being what Paul is now saying Timothy is to be. A soldier. He goes on and he says, you're to be an athlete. An athlete, again, it's before our minds with the Commonwealth Games. You think of the training, the log, the sweat, the toil of years, preparing them and bringing them to a pitch and a point where they reach their best in these 2 weeks that are coming now to a close with the Commonwealth Games. The training, but also the abiding by the rules. That's what's required of the athletes. Sad to say, we're hearing even now of this one and that one who's being found positive for drug testing. It's against the rules. You're disqualified. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, stick by the rules. Stay where you are. An athlete. He speaks about a farmer. A farmer has to labour, and it's again hard work. A farmer has to keep on repeating the same process, ploughing up and down one field, planting row after row after row. The patient, repetitive work that's required in a farmer. But also the joy and expectation of an harvest at the end of it. The qualities that Paul is highlighting. But you know, that's not the important quality. Yes, we can have people, ministers, Timothy, Paul. We can have labourers now as then. People who can speak and hold captive a congregation. We can have ministers that have so many letters after their name and so many degrees piling up both before and after them. Qualifications abounding. We can have people with so many social contacts, so many practical skills. We can have people with a dynamic, outgoing character. And we can say, yes, these are the qualities that should be in the ministry. We don't disagree. But the primary quality, the best quality that Paul sets before Timothy is there, given us in verse 21 of chapter 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. In all of the questions and all of the pressure and pursuit of training for ministry and evangelism and such like. The one quality that stands before us that the scripture sets is not that of human ability, application, or cultivation. The one quality is that of spiritual likeness and holiness for unto the Lord. Well, we've almost finished, and Paul has almost finished with this summary. So far, Paul has been dealing with the responsibility that's going to come on Timothy's shoulders. He's been dealing with the scriptures. So far, as he's been dealing with the scriptures, he's emphasized that protection, that purity of the truth. But it's not enough. It's not enough to protect and keep pure the truth. Something else has got to be done. The truth could be put into a library. The truth was hidden away in monasteries for years after year. It's safe and it's away from danger. But it's not doing any good. And what Paul now goes on to say when he comes into chapter 4, the gospel, the word, the Christian even, we need to have contact with people. The Bible, the word, the scriptures of God need to challenge people, confront people, need to change people. And so therefore in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul then says, yes, preach the word. Preach it. And again he gives three simple reasons to back it up with Timothy. He says, preach it because Jesus Christ is returning. And when he returns, there's going to be an account asked and to be given. What have you done with what you've got? Remember the parable of the talents. And there you have the person who was given one talent. And they went and hid it in the ground. And they says, oh, you're a fearful man. And I knew that that's what you would be like. And therefore I've hidden it and I've kept it safe. And there it is, just exactly like you gave it to me. I've wrapped it up, I've buried it, the light hasn't got it, it hasn't been tarnished, it hasn't been spoiled, it hasn't been used. It's pure. And I'm giving it back to you. And that was condemned by the master. We've got to use what we've been given. We've got to preach it. We've got to bring it into contact with people. We've got to make known what God says. Because we've got to give an account to our God. Paul also says to Timothy, yes, you've got to preach because of the return of the Lord. You've got to preach also because of the contemporary situation you're living in. What was true about Timothy is true about us. Today, people don't like the gospel. Today, people don't want the gospel. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, today, don't turn away from the gospel. Because that's what contemporary society needs. And then the third reason that Paul is urging Timothy to preach. Yes, the return of the Lord. Yes, because of the society you're living in. The third thing is, look, I'm old. And I'm very quickly going to be off the scene of time and labor. Therefore, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, it's over to you. That's how far we've reached through this letter. Paul has been standing on some vantage point and he's looking back down, 30 years of ministry. And he's grabbing hold of it and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These words, he embraces all his years of ministry. He turns round. And with the same approach, with a few words, he says, I look forward. I look forward to that hope, that crown that is laid up, that crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all that love the appearing of the Lord. Grasping hold of great chunks of time with a few words. But now, at verse 9 through to 13, now his thoughts and his words touch down. And they touch down in the nitty-gritty of where he is, what he's feeling, and what he's facing. Paul was a man, an ordinary man, but an ordinary man with many great gifts, many great abilities. He had a tenacity. He had a persistence. He had a zeal. He had a flair for the gospel communication. To put it simply, he had a great mind for the truth. And he had a great mouth for communicating it. But he also had a great heart for loving people. He had a great sympathy with people. And what that means is this. That Paul felt situations more deeply than perhaps the rest of us would. He has a like nature. He has a like passion. He's made of the same stuff as you and me, but only deeper. He is still frail. He still has ordinary needs. He still has human frailties. So therefore, Paul's in prison. And this time prison is a rough place, and it's a rough time he's going through. And he's feeling it. And he's isolated. And he's deprived. Paul is lonely. That's all I want us to think of tonight. This loneliness that comes upon Paul. What contributed to that loneliness? And how does he cope with it? Well, contribute to it. We're told, first of all, that he was deserted by many of his friends. Now, some of them were away for good and proper reasons. One of them, not so. We've already come across this at the very end of the first chapter, when Paul says, "Everybody in Asia abandoned me. They turned their backs on me." So Paul already knows what it means to be lonely. But here we have something different. It's all for a variety of reasons what's happening to him now. Oh yes, Paul had friends. We read of that at the end of the chapter. But these friends that he had weren't with him, going through his problems, seeing him where he was. He was lonely there. He had friends, we're told here, of Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. These were his two friends, fellow labourers, that were in Ephesus. When Apollos came and started preaching there, there was something defective in the way Apollos was preaching. And what happens? But these two lovely Christians in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, took Paulus aside and they taught him what he should be putting right, and they told him what he should be doing, and he went out and he preached more acceptably the message of the gospel. These were friends of Paul. We're told here about the household of Onesiphorus. And again, it's significant that that's the way it's described in verse 19. The household of Onesiphorus. This conclusion that we come to is that this man, Onesiphorus, was separated from his family. And so here is Paul remembering separated and parted families, broken families, for whatever reason, we don't know. He mentions again towards the end of this chapter two mutual friends, both of Paul and of Timothy. He mentions here Erastus. Erastus abode at Corinth. Who was this man Erastus? Well, Paul sent these two people, Erastus and Timothy. They were the two delegates that Paul sent across to Macedonia. They were the forward party before Paul got to that place. So Timothy knew Erastus very well. That's why he's mentioned. And what happened was possibly that after Paul was arrested, this man, Erastus, kept company with Paul. If you think of Turkey, and down the bottom there's Greece, and up at the Bosphorus, there you have Turkey going across into Europe. And right up at the very corner of the Bosphorus, there's a place called Troas. And Troas is where you crossed over into Macedonia. Now, in that place, Troas, that's where Paul was arrested. We're told there, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, that's where Paul was arrested, in Troas. And more than likely what happened was that he was arrested and taken down and across to Rome. And so therefore, when we're told here that Erastus abode at Corinth, on that journey, Erastus came as far as Corinth and stopped there. And the same applies to this man called Trophimus. Trophimus did also the same thing. Trophimus was out with Paul and Timothy on the third missionary journey given to us in Acts 20. So again, Timothy and Trophimus knew each other. But this time, he was sick. He was left at Miletum, that's the seaport to Ephesus, Miletus. So again, you can see the way in which the party arresting Paul came down from Troas. They came to Ephesus. Trophimus was sick, leave him here. They went across to Corinth. Erastus stayed, that's as far as I'm going. And Paul went all the rest of the way up to Rome with the people, with those who had captured him. And again, he mentions so many different groups of people here towards the end of this chapter. Paul was in hard times. These people didn't stay away. They knew Timothy, and he passes on his greetings of them to Timothy. But now he feels cut off. There's distance between himself and the church in Ephesus. The church that he's founded, the people who are in it, those whom he loves. And he feels that loneliness, and it's multiplied especially because of this man called Demas. What happened with Demas was a painful blow to Paul. On Paul's first imprisonment, he wrote several letters to these different churches. And one letter he wrote was to the church in Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 4, we are told there, Demas greets you. So here is Demas with Paul when he was on the first imprisonment in Rome. But now, something's happened. Perhaps he was there to begin with Paul, but he loved the world rather than he loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left Paul, and the way in which Paul says it here, Demas hath forsaken me. It's something sudden, quickly, unexpected that's come. Demas has left me in the lurch. That's what the commentators say it means. Demas has left me in the lurch. And you can imagine what that would have done to Paul. When the times got hard, when there was terror abroad, and these were fearful times with Nero persecuting the Christians and putting them to death, things were not comfortable to be a Christian in the days that Paul is now writing here. So therefore, Demas was scared. He was separated. He wanted nothing to do with Paul. And maybe that gives added focus to what Paul is writing earlier on in this letter, where he speaks several times to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And at the back of his mind, he's holding perhaps what this man Demas did to him, but especially what Demas did to the gospel. Don't behave like him. It was a fearful blow to Paul. Demas. What simply can we take out of it for ourselves by way of application? Well, surely we can say this. Whatever activity you're involved in, whatever position you hold, none of these things are protection against this kind of temptation or this kind of experience. We can look at Judas. He was in the best of company. He was with the Lord and with the disciples, and yet look at what he did. Demas, he was there going out with Paul. He was engaged in the preaching with Paul. He was in Paul's prison first time round in Rome. He was this and he was that. But activity, position, gives no protection. We're all exposed to the pressures of society, the temptations of society today. There's pride. There's money, there's drink, there's drugs, there's sex, there's pleasure. There's so many things bombarding our lives. They can be used against us by the devil. And the devil will especially target and focus on those who are in public office, just like Demas. If you can get the chief, then the Indians will be scattered. If you can get the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered. The devil's tactics then, and they're still there today. And we've got to be very careful to watch and pray. Not only over and for ourselves, but those who are engaged in public office, those who are in the public eye, those who have positions of leadership and influence, we've got to be very careful in praying for them, that they be protected, kept safe in his work. We've got to depend upon God. The prayer, the Lord's prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There is our dependence on the Lord, not only for physical things, but there also is our dependence on the Lord for spiritual things. We depend upon him. Yesterday's manna is no good for us today. We've got to be close with the Lord constantly. He was deserted by Demas. We're not told very much about some of these others. Let's go through them quickly. Crescens, we're not told anything at all about him. What about Titus? Well, Titus, remember, had been delegated to do the work in Crete. And now it had finished and he had moved to Dalmatia. That's all we know. But this man Tychicus, we're told about him in verse 12. Just a little thing we can bring out about him. He was a trusted worker. He was given a very responsible position in the missions that Paul was engaged in. What does he do? The letter that was going to Ephesus from prison, it was carried by Tychicus. The letter that went to the church in Colossae, it was carried by Tychicus. The letter that was taken to Titus, it was carried by Tychicus. And this very last one, this vital one to Timothy, it was going to be carried by Tychicus. But not only that, but when he got there to Ephesus, then Tychicus was going to keep cover for Timothy when he came to meet with Paul. It was a covering of the situation so that the place was not vacant or empty, but the work went on with a different face, different hands, but the work went on all the same. The lesson for ourselves. Again, we can think of the public face of the work of the Lord, be it then with Paul, be it today with the ministers and such like. But there are so many behind the scenes workers. We've seen Apollos and Priscilla and Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila rather. What did they do? They gave wise counsel. We see here Tychicus, a trusted representative. We see Tychicus as a stand-in for Timothy, one that was distributing letters and handing them on to churches. We can see the application of that simply for ourselves. We might have the privilege and the opportunity of mailing or handing out Bibles or Bible portions. We might have the opportunity simply to distribute a CD or a tape of a sermon that we've heard, something we've heard in services upstairs down here. We've got a cassette tape. Well, we can hand it on. And we're very similar to Tychicus, distributing God's word. The loneliness that Paul was in, the way in which, or whatever contributed to it. So that's the first thing about the loneliness. Very briefly, how did he cope with it? What did he do? Well, Paul asked for three things. He first of all asked for people to visit him. He says to Timothy, come. Come soon. And when you come, take Mark with you. Remember, Paul and Timothy were very close friends. We believe that it was through Paul's preaching that Timothy was brought through conversion to know the Lord. Paul then took Timothy with him out on the mission work, in planting churches, in preaching the gospel. So they knew each other very well. And there is this urgency upon Timothy from Paul, says, come and come quickly and come now. But not only does he say that, later on in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. When winter comes, there's no sailing. The storms stop, any boat's going to sea. Come before that door is shut, before the blanket comes down. Timothy, come to me, please. Man is not meant to be alone. That's what God says in Genesis 2 verse 18. And the friendship that one has with another is of God's loving provision for us. We are social animals, or social beings perhaps we should put it. We have that interaction and interplay one with the other. We need friends. When we become Christians, these qualities that are in us are exercised, they're sharpened, they're deepened. Yes, we can be thrilled. We can be thrilled with the presence and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives day after day. We can look forward to his coming. All of these are qualities we see in Paul's life. But yet there was still also the need with him, with us. There's still the need for friends. He says to Paul, Paul says to Timothy, come. And he says also, bring Mark with you. Now, why did he mention Mark? Well, if you go into the book of Acts, you'll find that there was a falling out between these two people, Barnabas, Paul. There was a falling out over the behavior of John Mark. John Mark, after they set out on the first journey, gave up and he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And when it came to the second journey, they were going to take John Mark with them. And Paul says, no. Paul had that tremendous degree of commitment on his part, and he measured everyone else by that same standard, and John Mark failed the test. And I'm not going to have him with me. But Barnabas was more understanding of the character and the frailty of Mark. Barnabas was prepared to give him a second opportunity to make good. All of us hold our convictions strongly, but we've got to take care lest we think that that's the only way. We take ourselves as the only pattern, the only mold. We must temper our attitude, not our principles, but our attitudes, with human understanding and human warmth, just like Barnabas did. Saints are still human and still frail. And Barnabas took Mark under his wing, counseled him, taught him, instructed him. And John Mark, came out the better for that ministry that he was given. So much so that, remember, that letter, Colossians chapter 4, and the way it was written from prison, not only was Demas mentioned in it, but so also was John Mark. John Mark was in Rome. Remember that? John Mark was in Rome when Paul was first in prison. If he was left to himself, Paul would have crushed Mark. But the consolation of Barnabas, highlighting the failures in a helpful way, saw to his restoration. Grace overcomes our faults and gives us the opportunity of further service. Mark was in Rome. But not only was he in Rome when Paul was in Rome, but if you go to read Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, you read also that afterwards, and this is now Peter writing later on from Rome, he also mentions Mark with him. So it seems that John Mark had quite some time in Rome. He knew the city. He knew the church. He knew the people. Therefore, Paul asks, take Mark with you, because he can help the church here. He can help the people here, where I am, and the problems we're going through. He might only have a little knowledge. He might only know a little about Rome, but that's what's important at that time. We only might have a little knowledge. We might only know a little things, little knowledge about little things. But we come to a point, perhaps, when that's the vital thing that someone else needs to know and needs to be told. How did Paul cope? How did Paul cope with this loneliness that he was feeling? He first of asked people to visit him. Timothy, come and bring with you Mark. He is profitable to me for the ministry. But the second thing, and we've just got 2-3 words on each, very quickly. He says, not only people come and visit him, he says, clothes that he needs. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you. The cloak that he's talking about is, it's like a poncho, like a big circular cloak with a hole in the middle over the head, and it goes right round the body, heavy material. And that's exactly what Paul needed in the dark, dampness of a Roman cell. He needed extra warmth. They had been arrested in haste, perhaps, when they were at the house of Carpus in Troas. They had been dragged away immediately. There was no time for Paul, as it were, to go home and pack a bag. He was just simply dragged off as a prisoner to Rome. Everything else left behind, from Troas down to Ephesus to Corinth to Rome. Leaving people along the way, but leaving his cloak and his books where he started the journey up in Troas. Haven't got time to gather it together. So he says to Timothy, when you come, take it. But not only does he ask for people to visit, not only he asks for clothes in his need, he also thirdly asks for books to be read. And when you come, take with you what? Take with you the parchments, the books, but especially the parchments, the papyrus and the parchments. Two different types of material. One, the parchments with the skins of animals, and whatever was written on it was important and it was almost preserved permanently, whereas the papyrus were for scribbling on. That's the way we would recognize it ourselves. What was written, and he says, especially the parchments, what was written on it? Maybe it was a certificate. Remember that Paul was a Roman citizen. He carried that parchment with him. And it gave him rights wherever he went. He exercised it, remember, when he was in prison. You've beaten up a Roman and you're telling me just to be going? No, let the man who did it come down here and tell me. I am a Roman citizen. And look at the way you've treated a Roman citizen. And these jailers were scared because you don't treat a Roman citizen like that. Paul had that document, his certificate. But he also may well have been carrying something of the Old Testament scriptures. He might even have been carrying something of the record of the work and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to study, to continue feeding his mind with good material, to keep himself sharp and still working. Books to read. Now, you might ask the question, I wonder where they went after he died. I wonder where they went. Well, verse 11 tells us, only Luke is with me. We have no way of judging it or establishing it, but there is a strong suggestion that all of these papers that Paul had when he died, they may well have gone to Luke. And Luke might have used them as his source for writing his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. Books. Three needs. How are we going to close it off tonight? Well, Paul says in verse 17 there that the Lord helped him in a particular situation that was going to very quickly follow from these writings. He was aware of the Lord helping him in another need. But the Lord also helped him in indirect means. The Lord also helped him, giving him friends, giving him a cloak, giving him books. Here was Paul in his loneliness. And the Lord ministered to him in that loneliness in this way. Three things. When the spirit is low, he needed friends. When his body was cold, he needed clothing. When his mind was in neutral, he needed a book. That's not unspiritual. That's simply being human. The Lord ministers to his needs in these indirect ways, using means to help him and to bring him on. In ways perhaps that Paul might not have expected. Paul was lonely. Paul was cold. He needed the answer that he got was something to warm him up and to meet his need. Remember Elijah after the confrontation on Mount Carmel and chapter 19 and the threat that came from the king and the queen. And the queen says, you've got 24 hours to live. And Elijah went off and he was depressed and he was down. How did the Lord minister to Elijah when he was depressed like that? He said, have a sleep and have a good meal. Have a sleep and have a good meal. That's the way the Lord ministered to Elijah. Here is Paul, loneliness. And how did the Lord minister to him? Sending friends, giving him a cloak and giving him books. Using means that surprised him and might surprise us. The Lord knows what we need. He still ministers to us. Ministers to us, members of his family, our Heavenly Father, in his care and in his compassion, to the weakness, to the frailty of every one of his children. The Lord ministers sometimes in that indirect way with us, as he ministered to Paul in his loneliness, providing for his needs in ways that perhaps surprised him. And the way the Lord deals with us in love to surprise us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word sheds light upon our lives and on what's going on round about us. May we linger long before thee, and may we take with thee what thou dost give to us, and may we have a further understanding not only of thy word, but of ourselves also. And may we bless thy name for the goodness and the mercies of our God that follow us all the days of our lives. Hear us, Lord, and bless us then, pardoning us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And we're singing at verse 5 through to verse 8. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defence, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. Psalm 62. And we're singing verses 5 through to 8, 4 stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience.